So we've been going through the series called The Blank That Stole Christmas, and if you remember, there's many things that come in sort of conflict with us at this time of the year. One of those we talked about at the first week, which is materialism, and that tends to suck the joy out of Christmas at times, and the happiness, and all the things that we should be feeling at this time of the year. Last week we talked about schedule, where we get so scheduled and so tight, and so many things going on this time of year that it can stress us out, and suddenly we get to a point where we lose the joy and we lose the excitement and the peace that we should be feeling at this time of the year. Does anybody feel better this week than they did last week? I hope so, right? We hope so. I even took that to heart, and I'm trying to do that more too, right? Okay. This week, though, you know, there's a key part of Christmas that tends to suck the joy out of it as well. And that tends to be conflict. Conflict. Conflict can be something that really does sort of destroy Christmas. And it happens within families more than we know. Conflict around the holidays. And really, if you think about it, conflict is everywhere, isn't it? I mean, everywhere we look in the world today, everywhere we look on the news, everywhere, it seems like people are in conflict all over the place. And it seems like conflict almost has become this automatic, natural position that we're all in. Does anybody feel like that? I mean, it's something that we shouldn't be in, but it feels like conflict is just a natural part of how we live today. And I think that's totally wrong. And so today we're going to focus on this idea of conflict, that the conflict in our lives tends to steal Christmas from us. And my prayer is today is that nothing would steal Christmas from us, that truly nothing would take the joy, the peace, and this great time of the year away from us. Today we're going to focus on the book of James. Seems a little strange to say we're going to go to James for Christmas, but we are, because it really gives us some help here. And really what happened over this time as I was preparing for this message, talking to a friend of mine, I learned a new term, hyper-co-presence. Can you say that? Hyper-co-presence. It's something that happens this time of the year. It occurs in families when each other, all of us as families, are together 24/7, jammed in an area that typically that many people aren't jammed together. Number of people, the usual number of people occupying a space increases. Hyper-co-presence, that's what it's called. It's actually a term that was coined by a psychologist who actually looked at what happens when people come together in a small area and are jammed together for a period of time. And what happens? They become cranky, they become stressed, and they typically get into conflict. I mean, this is when life begins to pile up. When the people you love are there with you, yes, but you're not used to them being in your space. You're not used to having to wait for the bathroom. You're not used to not being able to watch the TV show you want to watch or the football game you want to see. That suddenly, with everybody there, it seems like everyone gets stressed. And what happens when people get stressed? Well, it leads to conflict. It leads to shortness as well. I mean, so how do we conquer conflict? That's what we're talking about today. And that really takes us to our text in James. And what James is going to talk about today as we go through this text is he's going to give us two reasons for conflict first. And then he's going to give us the solutions to those conflict. So two main types of conflict. And then how to solve those two types of conflict as well. And he's going to talk about those. So first, the source of conflict is what we're going to talk about. And if we go to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to start. So if you have your Bible, hold it up. Let me know you brought your Bible with you today because we want more people to begin to do that, right? If you haven't brought your Bible, there's a pew Bible right there in front of you. And you're in the pew. You're welcome to take that out. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 3. And we'll begin there. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And here's what James says for us. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, James identifies two sources here of conflict. And the first one he gives us is twisted desires. This is from James chapter 4, verse 1, where we read, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you?" See, Paul describes this battle that is in each one of us. He describes this battle that, if you've been in my Bible study at all, you've heard me talk about. This battle that knows that Christ is in us, Galatians 2:20, that is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But still we have the old nature on us, right? The old Adam that is still raging war in us. And so there's this conflict that is constantly there for us. The now, not yet. That yes, we are saved. We have everything we need and we are a new creation. But at the same time, we struggle with this idea of still sinning. And we are still saint and sinner both at the same time. See, that's the struggle that we have. And Paul actually says this. He says, it's the good that I want to do that I don't get done, but yet it's the bad that I don't want to do that seems to always come forward, he says. And see, that's the struggle in the life that we live in this world until Jesus returns. It's a constant tension that is there, and it's a battle of conflict. We never realize this picture, right? Many of us do, where it seems like there's the good on one side and the bad on the other. And that is a picture that sort of is silly, but at the same time, it is very true because this battle is going on among all of us. Because there is this human nature side of us that gets the best of us at times. And when I make bad choices, and it comes across with your bad choices, guess what tends to happen? Especially when we're in close proximity, boom, right? Conflict happens. Amen. Conflict happens. There is always a tension in us. A lot of times it comes to this idea of, do I want to be served or do I want to serve? That's a tension that happens all the time. Or maybe it's, am I a giver or am I a taker? Those are things that happen in our world today too. And what happens is if I'm a one who wants to be served, but the other person wants to be served as well that I'm with, guess what happens? There's conflict. But if I'm one who wants to be served and someone else wants to serve, hey, we're happy.
Praise God.
Right? Praise God.
Hallelujah.
But the desire that we have sometimes gets the best of us. And we say, I don't want to serve. I want to be served. I've put in my time. I've done that. I'm just going to sit back and let someone serve me. See, when we choose poorly, when we let that human nature bubble to the surface and we make the wrong choice, the wrong decisions, and other people do as well, that's when conflict tends to happen. I mean, if someone is in conflict with us, we know it, don't we? I mean, Romans 12 talks about this as well. Romans chapter 12 is a book that we're going through Romans right now in the Bible study on Friday mornings, which, by the way, is not meeting for the next 2 weeks, but it will be back after the first of the year. But Romans is great because it talks about this conflict all the time. It really highlights the conflict that we have of us struggling with these two natures that are in us, that we are both saint and sinner at the same time. And in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says this, and I ask you to listen to these words very closely, because I think that can make a huge difference in our lives as we go forward. Here's what he says. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I mean, those are amazing words, aren't they? I mean, think about the power of those verses. Living at peace with everyone means you consider the welfare of others. That last verse is so amazing. If it is possible, as far as it depends on me, right? Live at peace with everyone. The question is, are we willing to do this? I mean, are we willing to be devoted to everyone in love? Are we willing truly to share with the Lord's people, especially with those who are in need? Do we practice hospitality in all that we do? Are we careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone? I mean, these are hard things, aren't they? See, at the very heart of conflict is what is desired by us. And these are the things that Paul tells us we should be focused towards, and that the Spirit can help us live more in, even though we have this struggle in our lives. And by the way, we can't live that perfectly. But the Spirit in us can help us sort of push down the old Adam more and more and let Christ shine in us more and more. See, Paul also goes on, or on this, James actually goes on and tells us the second area of conflict. And this area I'm going to call marginalized spirituality. He says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. What you ask, you do not receive because you ask what is with wrong motives. See, why I call this marginalized spirituality is this. It's actually when we take God and we push him out to the margins of our life. It's like a book, right? If you ever take notes in a book, where do you write? You write in the margins, right? Right on the edges. And it's not the center of what the main space is. The main space are the words that are in the book. And so many times what we do is we take God, especially at busy times of the year like right now, and what do? We push God to the edges of our lives, to the margins of our life. And we don't make him the main purpose and the focus of all that we do. Our schedules, the grief that we may feel at this time of the year, maybe we're upset about something that's going on. Well, it changes everything so that we have no room for God. And we know we can't do it on our own. That the Spirit has to work in us to allow God to be at the center of all that we do. And what we tend to do is push God away. And when we get desperate, then we try to make him the center of what we need. When suddenly the conflict comes at this time of the year, then we sit down and we pray to God and say, God, why is this happening? After all this time, we've been pushing him over to the side. See, there's a principle at work here that we need to focus on. And this principle is this. When you rely on God for everything, you begin to understand how to ask for things in the right way. If you put God at the center of your life, if you put time with God's word at the center of what you should be doing, if you don't push him to the margins, then you know what to ask for all of the time because you know what he's speaking to you and you know what his will is. So you don't know what to ask of God because you haven't been practicing it daily, is what he's saying in these words. See, this actually makes God a loving father. He wants us to have him at the center of our world so that we can learn from him and grow with him, right? It's like with kids. When kids are growing up, we try to teach them how to have good manners, right? Everybody do that if you had kids? You want them to have good manners, so you teach them how to say please and thank you. And if you're in the South, you teach them how to say sir and ma'am, right? And all those kind of things, just to be pleasant and also to have manners. And the reason we do that is because we want them to be successful. We want them to have good relationships with people. And we want them to actually be a good representation of who we are. Well, God actually works the same way, by the way. Amen. God wants to do the same thing with us as his children. He wants to teach us and train us to be the people he wishes us to be. And if we are constantly pushing him to the margins, guess what happens? We can't learn, we can't grow. And to grow in our relationship with God is what he wants. He wants us to know him beyond anything else in this world. And relationships we know make a difference, right? If you've ever been in sales, you know that a relationship is everything to making a sale, right? If you've ever done fundraising, you know that a relationship is everything to allow fundraising to happen. Well, guess what? If we want to grow in who God is in our lives, then a relationship with God that is continual and always is something we need to nurture, because then that will be successful. Does that make sense? But we don't think of it the same way, do we? The second that James talks about is we actually go and talk about what are the solutions to these two conflicts, right? These two things that happen in our lives. And James goes on and he says this, "Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There are only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" See, conflict with God is the first issue. And actually, the solution to conflict with God is one thing. That's called humility. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And in this world, humility is something we don't like that word, do we? I mean, that word tends to rub us wrong, because what we tend to think when we think of humility is we think of a doormat. We think of someone who is weak. But that is not the definition of humility. That is completely wrong, I would say. See, humility and being humble is being strong enough to go and know that I can care for others and put them above my needs. Being humble is truly knowing that I can live with the confidence to know that God has an amazing master plan for my life. And I don't have to worry about grabbing it for myself, because I know he's got it. That I can serve other people because I know that God's taking care of me and that he will take care of me. Humility is hard, though. We tend to be like wanting to exalt ourselves all the time, aren't we? I mean, this world is all about you getting ahead and us exalting ourselves in this world. But see, having humility, we don't try to lift ourselves up. We wait and let God exalt us because of what he has done for us. And this begins by sometimes letting other people do things that we may do, knowing that they may not do it as well as we do it, but that's okay. That's okay. Because you know what? That's going to allow them to grow. Maybe you let somebody else cook the turkey this year, even though it won't be perfect. Right? Everybody laughs because we know it's true, right? Because it's hard to let go and let other people do, because we know it may not be exactly how we want it. But by humbling ourselves, we can put other people forward and let them grow. See, James says, humble yourself. And I would say, have you ever been inspired by a person in this world before? Think about that individual. But what I would say is that's the wrong person to focus on. Who we should be focused on is Jesus. He is the one who we can look to, who is the one who has lived the perfect life of humbleness, who is the one that can inspire us to truly live a life that is not about conflict, but about love. See, the other solution to the problems we have with conflict is this, is charity. Brothers, he says, and sisters, do not slander one another. My mom used to have this saying, and maybe you had this saying too. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I wish our world lived by that right now. It would change the news cycle and everything else, wouldn't it? See, charity that we're talking about is not like giving and serving. That's not what we're talking about. When we say the word charity, what we're talking about is kindness and grace and undeserved grace. See, slander does not mean that we are lying about someone, by the way. It can be 100% true, what we're saying. But that still says that that's something maybe we shouldn't say. We learn a lesson on slander every day in this world, because this world is full of slander. It's there all over the place. And by the way, it's become all over the place, and it's so prevalent in what we do that I think we almost think it's the right thing to do and that we think it's okay. But James actually says the opposite. He says, no, don't do it. Don't. Act with charity. Because charity does not say what it could say. Charity does not say what it could say. Charity doesn't assume the worst of someone. And I don't know, but I feel like we tend to take that position first, right? That we assume the worst. Charity doesn't hold a sin against someone who has caused offense. See, charity is an important way for us to get through this Christmas season. I mean, this is how Jesus lived. This is the growth that we are trying to develop within us, that we are becoming more and more like Christ because this is how he lived. We seek to imitate his attitude and all of his actions as well, and we look to Jesus as our model for charity, for kindness, and for grace because he modeled it so well for all of us. So let's take a moment and just look at a couple examples that actually show how Jesus lived this out. The first is during the time when Jesus was actually seized in the garden. And we know that he was taken in front of Pontius Pilate. And there, he was right in front of him, and he was being charged with something he never deserved to be charged with. And what does it say there? What do we see Jesus doing? Well, here's what it says in Mark chapter 14. Then the high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Even though Jesus could have spoke up and said amazing things that were true and right, what did he do? He said nothing. I mean, how did he do that? I don't know about you, but if I was in that place, I probably would have spoke up right away and said, "I don't deserve this. These guys are lying. This isn't right." But what did he do? He didn't say a thing. I mean, the key was that his father was not marginalized in his life. That relationship with the father was key and central in his life. Jesus trusted, even in that moment, that God's will was going to be done and that God would be in control and that he could trust him for the blessing of that situation. I mean, what might happen if you and I chose to hold our tongue during this Christmas season?
Hallelujah.
What might happen? The next is just a little bit further. Jesus, we see, he's there hanging on the cross after being tortured and carrying the cross to where he was going to be tortured and hung. And he's there on that cross, but Jesus doesn't assume the worst, but the best. What does he say? He says this. Jesus said, "Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I mean, think about what he says in that moment. Father, forgive them, for they don't understand. Talk about putting the best construction on a situation. That's what Jesus did. I mean, that's amazing that at that point, because of the Spirit in him and him being who he is, was able to sit there and say, God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus does all these things. And the question is, what would happen if we presumed the best of people? Not just during this Christmas season, but always. What if we truly looked at everyone and assumed the best of them, not the worst? One final example. This is with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The woman was caught with the act of adultery, and the men brought her to Jesus, and they were encouraged to pick up a stone, and they were ready to stone her because that's what she deserved. A woman caught in adultery, that's what the law said would happen. But what happened here? Jesus, he challenges the one who has no sin to be the one who throws the first stone. And at that point, he kneels down in front of them and he starts writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote. I would love to know what he wrote. Okay? But he starts writing on the sand, and suddenly, they all start dropping their rocks and they start leaving. Now, some people think that what Jesus was writing was he was writing the sins of all the people. And that as they saw them, they were leaving. And so Jesus then straightens up and asks her this, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I mean, Jesus was the only one who truly was there who could have cast that first stone, right? He was the only one that truly was there with no sin at all. But yet Jesus didn't cast that stone. What did he do? Instead of doing that and condemning her, what did he do? He forgave her. He showed mercy and grace to her, even though that's what the law said she deserved. I mean, what if you and I chose to show grace to the people around us this season? And I would suggest always. See, the challenge is this, is to be charitable, to hold your tongue, to put the best construction on every situation, and to show someone grace. And I want to challenge you this Christmas season so that Christmas is not stolen from you at all, so that the joy of Christmas, so that the peace of Christmas, so that everything that we expect this Christmas is not taken from you. I would challenge you to join me in this challenge, to hold your tongue, even if someone doesn't deserve it. To say something nice to someone you struggle with. To put the best construction on every situation. To show someone grace. To repair a relationship. Or begin a new one. See, the message of Christmas is such a great message. I love the hymn, by the way, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." One of the lines there is what? "Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners," what is it? "Reconciled." See, Christmas is about reconciliation. Christmas is all about Jesus being sent into this world to reconcile our relationship with God the Father. My prayer also is that this season would be a season of reconciliation if you have conflict with anyone else. My prayer is that Christmas would not be stolen by conflict, but that all of us would live in reconciliation. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for what you do for us each and every day. We are thankful, Lord, that you have showed us the perfect example of how we are to behave and act, and that, Lord, we can't do that on our own, that it's only empowered by the Spirit working in us. So, Lord, let us not push you, Father, to the edges of of our lives, but put you at the center, Lord, so that, Lord, we could be more charitable and more humble each and every day. Help us, Lord, to hold our tongues, to put the best construction on each and every situation, and to show grace to everyone in our lives, so that, Lord, the joy and peace of Christmas may be ours, and it would not be stolen. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what Jesus has done for us, and that, Lord, he has reconciled us to you, God, so that we have that relationship with you. That, Lord, through Jesus we have forgiveness, through him we have life, and, Lord, that changes everything for us. So let us be the change for someone else. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, as we continue today, we continue with communion. And it seems just perfect at this time